Good morning, Calvary. How's everybody doing this morning? Good? Yeah? We enjoying the change of pace, the weather cooling down, starting to look like fall. Getting some pumpkin spice lattes and whatnot. Okay, so there's not a lot to say here this morning regarding announcements. We do have a couple birthdays coming up. On the 11th is Rod Heltz, and on the 12th is Lori Toth. So make sure to wish them a happy birthday. We have, it's not on your list, so maybe you jot it down, but we have the business meeting coming up the 6 p.m. Wednesday night in the Adult Sunday School room. So make sure you try to be here for that. And there is a green bucket outside. What's that area called? What's the technical? Foyer? Okay, yeah. The foyer. There's a green bucket right on the side of the glass, and it's full of tomatoes. So if you want some fresh tomatoes, go ahead and grab them. They're for anybody. Okay. Don't take the bucket, yeah. Okay. And I think that's it. So we can go ahead and say a prayer here and get started. Yeah, Bob. All right. Yeah. Well, if you couldn't hear that, yeah, keep praying for Bob's. Is that your daughter? Yeah? Okay. Okay, let's go ahead and say a prayer here real quick. Dear God, we come to you in prayer this morning. We just thank you for another opportunity, for another Sunday here to gather. We just thank you for a safe place. We thank you for people here who want to be a part of the body and want to worship you and want to know you and want to be disciples, God. And we just pray that you continue to help us along this journey. We pray that you would guide Pastor Mike and all pastors this morning. Deliver a word that glorifies and honors you, God, and just help the body to take in that word and let it grow in them and help them to come to a better knowledge of you. And we just pray all these things in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Good morning, everybody. Good morning. Good morning. As Taylor was saying, this morning we've got lots of things with prayer. Thank you for that update. Is there any other blessings that's happened this week that we can praise the Lord about?
Anything? My shoulder is repaired.
Yes, amen.
It's not rehabbed yet, but it's repaired.
And we do want to say a special blessing on her husband, because he's got to, you know, help her out. She was saying that it's still a little touchy. So please keep her in your prayers about a quick healing. God can do those things and take care of those things. I have a blessing. A lot of you guys probably know that my mom and dad are right here, but I'm very blessed that I have them still with me. They help me every day, every week. So I'm very, very happy about that. Any other blessings or praises you want to? Yes, please. Awesome.
Good.
Yeah. Yes, sir. That's wonderful. So you got to spend a great day with your mom yesterday at Black Pine? You're great. That's wonderful. I love hearing that. Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. Did you have a praise? Did you say? Okay. I thought I saw a hand back there. Well, guys, I just want to say thank you so much for being here today. It is a great day to be in the house of the Lord. I feel kind of like Ray Charles with the beautiful backup singers up here. What were they called? The Raylettes or something like that. But we're going to go ahead and sing this morning. Ms. Rhonda, if you want to kick us off here. I'm so glad that Jesus lifted me. Stand with me as we sing. Well, don't stand with me. Stand in front of me, I guess. That would be better saying.
I'm so glad Jesus lifted me. I'm so glad Jesus lifted me. I'm so glad that Jesus.
up this morning as we keep singing the song and shake hands this morning with each other.
Satan had me bound, Jesus lifted me. Satan had me bound, Jesus lifted me. Satan had me bound, Jesus lifted me. Singing glory, hallelujah, Jesus lifted me. I'm so
stand up for Jesus.
Father and Lord, we hymns that honor and glorify you and uplift us all. We thank you, Father, for a day of worship and rest. And we thank you that you are the one who has created this. Help us this day, O Father, and may we praise and honor and glorify you and uplift us each and be with those, be with all of us, and especially those who are in need. In Christ's name, amen.
Thank you.
you, thank you, thank you so much. That reminds me of another blessing I'm so glad for right here at Calvary Baptist Church. We have so many people that love to serve the Lord with their music skills. Thank you so much, Miss Rhonda, Vondell, Caleb, Joy, and Lori playing up there at the piano. Gosh, God has blessed us. God is so good to us here. And thank you, ladies and gentlemen, that play the pianos and do special music. It really means a lot to us here. We're going to stand up again, and we're going to sing In the Footsteps of Jesus.
Footprints of Jesus.
be seated.
Thank you, ladies. Thank you, Todd. If you have your Bible, turn over to 1 Samuel chapter 17 this morning. And we'll be looking at that in just a second or so. But I do want to do two things. One, our daily bread, the new daily breads are out there on the table on the right as you go out the door. And you can pick one of these up. If you don't use these, that's fine. But they are helpful to me. I don't know. How many use these things? They're good, aren't they? So they're free, and so just take one there. And if you have somebody, like Al likes to do in a certain sense, he takes these, and the neighbor or something like that, he gives the neighbor one and introduces himself or something like that. So those are out there. Did you have something, Kim? Oh, okay. And then I don't want to embarrass her or anything like that, but it always is fun, isn't it, to embarrass people? So we're going to sing Happy Birthday to Lori this morning. Where did she go? She left. Oh? No. She's in the foyer? She's hiding in the foyer? Okay. Well, let's wait a second on that then. And then, of course, Rod Helse's birthday too, but I think they're in West Virginia today. Notice on the back there, it is important for us to continue to mend Bob's own health issues, but also his daughter Tammy Evans, as he shared a minute ago. Those are some very serious things that they're doing with her, and it would be good for us to remember that. Just look on down the list there. I don't see Rick this morning, Linda, but anyway, we need to keep praying for Rick. His treatments are stopping, right? Is that okay? Okay. So let's praise the Lord for those kind of things, but let's keep him in prayer. It's a hard thing. Over the years, I've seen people take the treatments, and I don't know if the treatments are worse than the disease sometimes, you know. They're tough on you. So let's remember him as well. Anybody else that we need to remember there in particular? Okay, let's remember Taylor over there. He's got a lot of weight on his shoulders too. The afternoon Bible study at 4:30 over there. So let's go ahead and pray. Father, thank you for the day you've given us, the opportunities so many times that you send our ways. Sometimes we take them in, we embrace them, but we forget to thank you. I want to thank you for my family, for my health, and just continue to ask you to be with Todd and Andrew and Grayson, and ask you to continue to be with Lori in a very special way as well, recovering from her surgery. And we pray, Father, you will continue to be with Tom. He's not here today, but he's doing better, but still needs to be kept in prayer. Every one of these people on this list need our prayers. There's Rick down there, and then Bert's sister-in-law, Heidi's family. That's been a continuous issue there as well. And then Dave Beachy, that's Tom's father, and he has some health issue there as well. So let's go ahead and pray. You take this list home. Don't throw it away, and let the Lord lead you in those ways. Father, thank you for the day you've given us, the opportunity to come to your house to worship you in spirit and in truth. We thank you for the good Bible study that we had already this morning. We ask you to continue to be with those that I named off there a minute ago. Each and every one of those has special needs. Each and every one of those we love, and we know that you love them far more than we even love them. But we ask you to direct your spirit, to minister their needs, whatever they might be, physical, emotional, psychological, whatever they might be, Father. There's many, many different things there. Pray, Father God, that you would bless them. Now I ask, Father, that you be with us as we look at this passage of Scripture. It's one that we're familiar with, but nevertheless, I think it has some great lessons for us. And this is the one that you laid on my heart for today. So I pray, Father God, that you will just continue to be with us as we look at these scriptures this morning. Let them open our eyes again to your great grace, to your power displayed in everyday things, small things even. And we thank you for Jesus, most of all. Lord, we ask you to be with the churches around this nation, this globe that are this morning meeting and lifting up the name of Christ. And we know, Father, that the old devil is really at work. He has taken first place in a lot of people's minds and hearts, and it shows. And we need to, Father, pray for our nation, pray for our leaders. I want to pray for President Biden this morning, Father, that you might give him strength, guide him, help him to be able to understand day-to-day functions that he needs to be as the president. Lord, be with those that we have on that list in a very special way. Now open the word to us this morning. For these things I ask in Jesus' mighty, mighty name. 1 Samuel 17, I entitled this Facing the Giants, and we all face giants every day. We all face challenges. Sometimes these challenges are not all that incredible. We might not think they're giants, but that's from the perspective of somebody that's not facing that challenge. Well, that's nothing at all. Well, when it comes to us and we're facing it, it usually is a little bit more of a challenge, isn't it? Well, over here in 1 Samuel 17, we read the true account of a Philistine prepared to do battle with Israel's King Saul. And the fighting men of the Philistines were gathered together. The fighting army of Israel was together. And the Philistines of Scripture tells us, we go back and read that chapter, were ready for battle. They stood on one side of a mountain. Israel was also formed up for battle, and they stood on the other side of the mountain, and there was a valley in between. And of course, the idea in that kind of battle would be keep the high ground. So nobody wanted to charge down that hill and get in the valley. So Israel was formed on one side, the Philistines on another. Both armies were trying to take advantage of those things. Now, these two armies were ready. They were waiting. What was needed was a signal. So the Philistines make the first move. And they present to Israel their greatest warrior. 1 Samuel 17:4 tells us that they called him a champion, whose height was 6 cubits and a span, verse 4. That translates to be about 9 foot 9 inches. Lou, do you have a picture or two on that at this particular point you can show us? There is, by the chariot, of course, is the Philistine champion, Goliath. And there we got down there with a slingshot. It looks like a young teenager, doesn't he? That's because he is. But that's the champion for Israel, whether they realize it or not. Also, do we have a picture of that Will Chamberlain thing, too, Lou? I got this because I thought to myself, many of us probably have seen Will Chamberlain play basketball and those kind of things. And who's the other guy over there? I forget what the name is. He's a jockey. Very famous jockey. Anyway, though, the picture to me is good in the sense it shows that great contrast. If we would have been in that day and had to walk out and say hi to Goliath, that's the way we would have been. We'd have thought, well, like we were nothing at all in the sight of that man. Well, Goliath was all decked out, the scripture tells us, from head to toe in brass. Brass armor, 1 Samuel 17, 5 through 7 says that. He had a helmet of brass. Some scholars say that that brass armor that Goliath had weighed about 120 to 125 pounds. I don't know if have you ever backpacked or any of those kind of things. Have you ever backpacked 125 pounds? Maria, have you done 125 pounds? How much do you think? Average, but I just normally like, it's only about 35, 40 pounds. Does it seem to get heavy, Kyla? Yeah, yeah. I know when I was in basic training, they made us do a few things like that, and it wasn't anywhere near what Goliath had on him, but, you know, it felt heavy. And so 125 pounds or so of of armor, brass armor. His spear, the scripture tells us, was made of iron, and it weighed about 25 pounds. And Goliath was such an important guy that he even had a shield bearer. And that wasn't an uncommon thing either. Even later on in medieval times and things like that, sometimes great warriors had shield bearers. They got off their horse and they walked out there and they had this guy carrying their shield for them because that shield was heavy too. So Goliath was all decked out from head to foot, had every protection. He was a huge guy, strong guy, intimidating guy. And for some reason, the recognition of those kind of things, like brass, polished brass and all those kind of things, that was carried on throughout all kinds of warfare like that. The Romans made sure that everything they had that was shiny, they polished it before battle. You know why they wanted to do that? They wanted people to go, whoa, whoa, whoa. And so it was a psychological tactic here in America. The Continental Army fought who? The British Redcoats. And the British had the same idea. All their buttons, they would have stopped. They would have prepared for battle by polishing all that stuff. Everything that could shine, they would polish. They especially liked to polish their bayonets. So what were you doing? You're standing across a field, maybe about 100 yards or something, and you see these huge columns of men, beautiful uniforms, brass buttons, and shining. The bayonets on the muskets were gleaming, and these guys are coming across the field at you in methodical order. You know what I think the first thing he would have thought about was? Maybe I need to go home and check on the cows or the chickens or something. Don't you think? It was intimidating. That's what Goliath was trying to do just right off the bat. Before they even had a fight, he wanted to intimidate all Israel. He wanted to intimidate anybody that would be willing to think about any kind of contact with him or standing up to him. We would call those kind of things a psychological advantage, and warriors have done that ever since in some way, shape, fashion, or form. And of course, down there, verse 8, he challenges Israel. He says, "Am not I a Philistine?" Well, sure you are. That's who we're lining up against. He wanted them to know that, and he said, "And you are the servants of Saul." So we're Philistines over here, and you're the servants of King Saul. And he said, "Choose you a man today, and then come and fight me." Okay, you got your warriors out here. You've got your mighty men of valor and all those kind of things. Choose somebody. I'll fight him. If he kills me, verse 9 says, then we will be your servants. But if I kill him, then you will be our servants. I've heard people say that. I've heard people in later, like in the Crusades and various different things like that, that was a common idea that if you just let two guys fight, we won't have kill everybody. We'll just let the victor win. And then everybody on the losing side went into slavery. So if you killed him, they would be the servants of Israel. But if their champion killed your champion, then all Israel would go into slavery to the Philistines. It tells us that Saul and all Israel heard these words. They could hear him. They could see him. They knew what was going on there. And the scripture tells us down there in verse 11, they were enraged and emboldened in courage. Is that what it says? Mm-mm. It says they were greatly afraid. You know, I always think the scripture is bluntly plain to us. They were afraid. Anybody would have been. But there's some kid coming along here whose name was David. He had three older brothers. They were there to fight. And they were part of the Israelite army. They stood there with Saul and all those kind of things. And so David was the youngest brother. Remember when Eli comes to crown a king later on and comes to Jesse's house and tells Jesse to call his sons. Which was the one they didn't call? David. Where's he at? Well, he's out tending the sheep. He's just a kid. You don't want him. Take this guy. Take that guy. Well, David was home watching the sheep. But when Jesse told David, now listen, your brothers, take some corn, take a little ephah of corn, take 10 loaves of bread, and go give this to your brothers. And so basically what he was told, Jesse told David, his son, listen, take some Kentucky Fried Chicken, run it up to the guys, get some soda pop, get some Gatorade, take it up there to your brothers, to our sons. And David went up there with all those kind of things. And David then was telling, hey, what's going on with you guys? What's the deal here? What's this uncircumcised Philistine doing down here in the valley, just cursing God, and you guys are all just as afraid as you can possibly be. So David told Saul that he was not afraid. And the key to that was, he says down there, verse 36, the Lord will deliver him because he's delivered me out of the paw of the lion and the paw of a bear. Now you say to yourself, because you know it's always interesting. Over the years, you find out things. Don't you think if a guy writes a book and he sells it for $20 a book or something like that, and he makes $14 million, and half the stuff is inaccurate, it's wrong, not true. Don't you think that the bookstore people need to refund your money? Do they ever do that? No. So anyway, the accounts don't line up. But in God's economy of things, God's accounts and his word always line up. Saul said to David, man, you can't go out there and fight this guy. Good grief, who do you think you are? You're just a measly little runt of a guy. And, hey, I'll tell you what, how about taking my armor? If you're going to go down there and get yourself killed, take my armor down there, maybe it'll help you out somewhere. And David said, what, I cannot go with these things, for I have not proved them. He said, I don't know about this shield, I don't know about your armor. And of course, when he put it on, it was too big for him anyway, because remember when Saul first became king, What was said about him as his size? He was head and shoulders bigger than anyone in Israel. So Saul is a big man. He's not as big as Goliath. And this big man looked across the way to that big man and he said, not today. Because why? He's paralyzed with fear. David comes. And he says, well, what's going on down here? We need to stop this. And so Saul said, well, if you're going to go across there and get your head cut off, take my armor and do with it what you want. But David said, no, I don't know how to use any of that stuff. He said, I'm a shepherd. I use a shepherd's staff. But then the scripture tells us that he took 5 smooth stones from the brook. He went down there and picked them out. Because he was going to use his sling, which he had used to kill the bear and the lion. That was something he'd proved he could do. You know, I think to myself, I don't know about you, my cousin and I, when we were kids, when we were out at my grandmother's farm or something like that, my cousin Johnny brought this slingshot. It wasn't one of those kinds like this. It was 2 leather straps with a thong in the bottom of it, and you put a rock in there, and you go, and you let one side of that go. And we started standing up there in my grandmother's yard and trying to hit the road. Not any squirrels or rabbits or just hit the road. But you know, amazing thing was, my cousin, of course, who had been kind of practicing with the thing, he could get the rock out to the road. The first two times I did it, I got slapped in the head. That'll discourage you right off the bat, because that string would come up and whack me, you know. And so, but I gave it one more shot, and basically I didn't let loose right. It went almost straight up and straight down. It didn't even get out of the yard. So I can imagine, you know, what people might think in the sense David says, hey, I've got this sling, and I've killed a bear and a lion with it. That's all I need. I can go down with this. They probably thought, this guy. And then, of course, when David came out to do that, there are some commentators who said, why did David take 5 smooth stones? If he was so confident in God, why didn't he just take 1? Amen, Jim. Amen. David said, hey, listen, I'm going to go down here and I'm going to kill this hunk of a guy, but I need all of them. I got to kill them all. Because when I kill him, their brothers are going to come, so I'll just keep slinging. Just knock them all out. I think that's exactly what his thinking was. I don't know what they were thinking about, but that's what I think David was thinking. Of course, Goliath comes out. He starts shouting in anger at David, and he says, am I a dog? Did you send this kid out here? He's coming to me with this slingshot. And then, of course, I think here's where he really messes up. He's threatening David. He's verbally intimidating David. He's belittling David and all those kind of things, right? But who's the next person he belittles? David's God. Ooh, he messed up. He didn't know he messed up, but he messed up. Because, you know, I think God was going to be on David's side, but I don't know how to put this in any language way other than now God's doubly mad. This guy's out there blaspheming my name. The only guy I've got that's willing to get out there and be brave and defend my name before these Philistines, these uncircumcised Philistines, this big Goliath guy is David. I'm with him 100%. Goliath cursed God. That was his problem down there in verse 43. Verse 44, it says, Goliath said, I'm going to cut you up and feed your flesh to the fowls of the air. I'm going to make bird food out of you and to the beasts of the field. And then verse 45, but David said, because see, I remember, and I've said this before, but when we were in Germany, when we were in Berlin, we had an American high school, and all the American kids went there. And there was one kid in our school. His name was Barnhol. He was the guy in that school. He had his class ring, and he loved to take his class ring and turn it over on his finger, and he'd come down the hall, and he'd be talking to people and acting a fool and stuff like that, and then he would come up behind you as you were walking down the hall and hit you in the head with that ring. It felt like your head was going to split. And of course, what was he wanting? Turn around. Do something. I'm going to beat the tar out of you. I got hit in the head 2 or 3 times, I'll tell you. I'm slow, and I'm not too smart. But pretty soon I learned something. Get out of his way. Don't let him come up behind you. Don't let him get close to you. Because he just loved to do stuff like that. Now, it wasn't just me he did that to. He intimidated everybody. And as God would have things like that, this went on for probably over a year. And he was the bull of the school. He was the man. When he said jump, you jumped and said how high. Teachers were afraid of him. Everybody was afraid of him. Well, we got a new guy. And he was the health teacher. And what do they do with coaches in high school and things like that? They're supposed to be coaching the teams and things like that, but they make them what? Health teachers. So he came to Berlin and became the health teacher. He didn't know anything about health. But that's the way they had to fit him in to pay him, you know. And when you went to the health class, which I always thought was kind of fun, because he would have maybe 5 minutes of some kind of presentation, and he would say, read pages 6 or 7, 8, 9, or whatever, and then write me a summary of that. Turn it in at the end of the hour. And then he would sit down. He was done. So he taught class for about 5 minutes and sat down. But if somebody was talking or something like that, you know, hey, Kyla, drop down, give me 25. Yeah. He didn't care if it was a man or a boy or a girl. He didn't care. And if you couldn't do 25, guess what you had to do? Push-up position, just stay there. Most people could not do that. Most girls couldn't. So they just had to stay in push-up position the rest of the class, just laying on the floor like that. Well, they were embarrassed. They were mad and all that kind of stuff. So this old guy was the health teacher, and then he was the coach for basketball, football, soccer, all those kinds of things, because he just had that one guy, and he was everything, you know. Well, Barnhold was the big guy at school, and this coach was saying something to him in gym class or something, and Barnhold was acting like, you can't tell me that. Listen, I'm in charge here, you're not. And so Barnhold said to him, you know, if you weren't here in this class right now, you know, I'd beat the stew out of you. And the old coach didn't back up and didn't flinch or nothing like that. And he said, well, hey, across the street from the high school was the Armed Forces gym. He said, I'll meet you over there after school. They have a boxing ring up there, and we'll put the gloves on, and we'll see who's in charge here. I'll tell you, never in the life of that school was there ever 100% attendance, but there was for that. You could not get in that building hardly. People were in the aisle leading up to the second floor there. They wanted to see, you know. And Barnhold was kind of like Rocky, you know. He was bouncing around in there, had his shirt off, had the gloves on, all that kind of stuff. The old coach comes up there. Somebody helped him put his glove on. You know, he had his T-shirt. He had his same clothes he had on when he was teaching in school. He walked out there, and here they go. Barnhold's doing this, doing that, doing this. The old coach went, boom. One hit. One time. Slugged him one time. Got him right on the chin. I thought his head, you know, like those little things that pop up? I thought his head, you know, did that. I don't know. I'm sure that I wasn't the only one. This is wonderful. Hit him again, you know. Didn't have to hit him again. Kabloom. Just basically knocked him out with one punch. Boom, that was it. Took his towel, wiped his hands off, took the gloves off, wiped his hands off, went back. Next day at school, in PE again, here this whole assembly of all the boys. Three classes met for one time at that particular time. And he said, you know, the other day, across over the Armed Forces gym, he said, you know, there was kind of a a contest over there between myself and Barnhill. He said, but it really was an unfair contest. And everybody was thinking, I don't care. hit him again, you know. And he said, the reason why it was an unfair contest, he said, you know, he said, I was a Marine in the Pacific in such and such fleet. And he said, I was the boxing, Melterweight, some kind of boxer? He said, I don't even know anything about boxing. Champion of the 7th Fleet. You know what? Barnhill picked on the wrong guy. Yeah, he could intimidate me with a slap on the head, but he didn't intimidate him. Guess what? Goliath picking on the wrong guy. He doesn't look like he's going to be able to do anything. He's not big, he's not strong, or any of that kind of thing. But Goliath made the biggest, didn't he make the biggest wrong decision of his life, his now almost short life, when he called out David? David said, listen, you come to me with a spear and a sword, but he said, what? I come to you. Now listen, this is the way we ought to conduct ourselves when we're in a spiritual battle. David didn't say, I'm coming to you with a spear and a cannon and whatever. No, David said, you come to me with all those kind of things, but I come to you, what? In the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel's, whom thou hast defiled. Picked on the wrong guy. Goliath's gods, you probably never did that, but if you go back and do a little study there, the Philistines had a couple of them. Their main god was Dagon. You've heard of that god many, many times. Remember judges of Israel, his name was Samson. Remember that guy? Now, I always think that's funny, isn't it? Because we were talking about complications in the sense of scriptures and things like that this morning in Sunday school, things like that. Now, mothers, be very brutally honest. Would you want your son to be him? Samson? Now, he was a Nazirite. He was not supposed to cut his hair and all those kind of things. He was a judge of Israel. But what else was he? He was a womanizer. He chased every woman in the whole country all the time. So here's God going to use that guy. God can use anybody. Anybody. He'll put the person he wants in the right place at the right time, whether anybody else likes it or not, or thinks that that's a good choice. Oh boy, what a righteous guy is that. Now, Samson wasn't any of those kind of things, but he was God's judge, and he killed Philistines because they were mocking the God of Israel. They made a mistake. You know, I was looking at something the other day on the History Channel, and they were talking about the Japanese bombing Pearl Harbor in 1941 and all those kind of things. Oh, you know, Tom's not here today, but one of the girls a nurse came into his room when he was in the hospital a few weeks ago, and they asked him what his birthday was. He said, one day after Pearl Harbor. So what was that? December 8th. Now, this is a nurse. This is an RN. So I don't know how old she was. To me, she was just a kid. But, you know, I would have thought, educated person, she would have known the date of the Japanese attack on Pearl Harbor. She didn't. But listen, the Japanese made a big mistake on that day. A big mistake. America was not in the war. Matter of fact, we were in a great struggle in the sense internally whether or not we should support anybody. But the Japanese bombed Pearl Harbor. And of course, the next day, Roosevelt got up and said, "We are in a war with the Japanese." He said, "We didn't declare war on the Japanese. They declared war on us." He said, "Well, we're in it now." Now, didn't he say, "So now let's go to war against the Japanese, and hey, let's throw the Germans in too." Did he say that? No. He just acknowledged that the Japanese had attacked America and we were at war with the Japanese. The next day, the Germans made the biggest mistake of their whole life. They declared war on us. Did you know that? They declared war on the United States. They just woke up a sleeping giant, as the Japanese admiral said. We became the arsenal of democracy. We made guns and tanks and ships and ammo, and we gave to everybody all over the world. You can probably go to some place in the Pacific, some particular Burma or something like that today, and find Jeeps there, World War II Jeeps. We gave all that stuff away. We just putting it out. That was a mistake. Goliath made a mistake when he got down in there and started blaspheming God. He made the biggest mistake of his life. His god was Dagon, which was a fish god, and we heard about that when Samson pulled down that temple there when he was a champion for Israel. And then his other god was some other god that you'll know that immediately when I say this word. The other god was Beelzebub. Did you know that? That was their other god. What does Beelzebub mean? Lord of the flies. In the New Testament, he's called something else. Satan or the devil. Many believe that Goliath in the Old Testament was a kind of a type of the Antichrist. Satan himself empowering Goliath to defeat Israel, the people of God. And Goliath's size, his height, 6 cubits, and his pieces of armor, all those kind of things were intimidating. His spear was 600 pounds. His height was 6 cubits. His armor was 6 pieces. The head of his spear was 600 pounds, shekels. 6, 6, 6. Isn't that amazing? God doesn't do anything that doesn't have huge meaning. We just go by that stuff. Over in Revelation, it tells us, "Here is wisdom," Revelation 13, 18. "Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast. For it is a number of a man, and his number is 666. 666. Goliath was a type of Satan. The Lord Jesus was the second person of the Trinity, God himself, come to pay the price of sin debt for us. The devil's always trying to copy stuff. You can't quite do it, can you? I say Goliath may well have been a picture that we should recognize almost immediately from the New Testament, but we don't. Peter says over in 1 Peter chapter 5, he says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." I don't know about you. I don't want to run into those kind of people. Seeking whom they may devour. Paul says over in Ephesians, "So therefore," he says, "we wrestle not against flesh and blood." We think it is, but it's not. "But against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." That's the battle. That's the battle. It's not just one little fellow out here, you know, doing crazy things, horrible murderers and all those kinds. It's not just that. We're wrestling against the devil. We're wrestling against the powers, the prince and power of this world. Paul instructs us to put on what? The whole armor of God. The spiritual armor. Because there's a spiritual battle that's going on all around us all the time. A warfare that involves trickery, power, deception all the time. Human beings play a role in this battle. I've said it before a couple of weeks ago, I think it was three now or something, that the war in heaven, when God kicked out Lucifer and his fallen angels, came to earth. The war up there came to war down here. The battle of evil spirits, evil powers against godliness in this world, godliness in his people. Matthew 12:24 says, Satan, the devil, he calls him what? Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. Principalities. Principality is a territory ruled by a prince. He's the prince of this world. Daniel 10, verse 12 and 13, or Daniel 10, verse 20 and 21 supports that. The devil controls many kingdoms of this world. Did you know that? And we should never underestimate the influence of that power and of those strengths. Remember over in Numbers 13, 27, remember the spies came back to Moses and Aaron and they told them, listen, we went into the land where thou sent us. And then they say this, and surely it was a land flowing with milk and honey and the fruits thereof. But then they said, but nevertheless, the people are strong. They dwell in a land of cities that are walled and great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anakim there. We saw these giants there. We're always doing that. God says, go there. I'm with you. Let's get this thing on the wall. And we go, I'm not sure. Let's let Todd and Matthew go first and see if they come back all chopped up, we'll reconsider and do another plan. Don't we do that? Don't we, instead of, you know, sometimes we as Christians, we get in a mess. We get our lives all messed up, don't we? What are we supposed to do? We'll just chop them up and feed them to the fish. No, we're supposed to restore them in the love of God. God loves them. He doesn't want them to perish. He doesn't want them to find loss. But we're scared. We're scared. The people were strong that dwelt in that place. They saw them. They had great cities and great walls. And moreover, there was these giants there. That's always the way it's been. It's always the way it's been. Listen, giants are real. Giants are real. Remember, when others face giants and walk in the Lord, there's going to be victory. Giants are scared of you. Not because you're 9 foot 9, not because you have hundreds of pounds of armor on and your spear weighs 600 pounds. They're afraid of you because the Lord God Almighty is on your side. And listen, they're demonic. They're bound for hell, but they're not stupid. They thought, whoa, whoa. Listen, don't listen to the naysayers. These people are always saying, you can't do that. You can't do that. Well, with God, aren't all things possible? We have on the old side over there, as the door comes in, you came in, there's a little verse stuck up there, etched in the glass, it's Philippians 4:13, which says something about, I can do a lot of things through Christ. I can do most things through Christ. What does it say? Oh, that's just all encompassing. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. We have to, if we lean on our own strength, we're in trouble. When we lean upon the Lord, we're going to have victory. Remember over there in 1 John, John tells us, for whatsoever is born of God overcomes what? The world. You see, we're in a spiritual battle. It's a war here. Sometimes it's a hot war. Sometimes it's a cool war, but nevertheless, it's a war that does kill people. We're in a bit of a war since 1972 with Roe v. Wade, was just overturned here by the Supreme Court. You know when the Supreme Court passed that law, they knew that law was unconstitutional? The judges that sat there knew that. How many millions of children have been aborted because of that law, or allowing because of that law? A couple hundred? A couple thousand? Millions. Millions. You know, being a man, I'm not as caring or whatever is my wife, for example. When I first saw Todd, for example, when he was in the hospital and came home, things like that, I thought, this is the skinniest little kid I ever seen in my life. He was longer than he was wide. I don't know, how much did he weigh, remember? 5'14". I've caught fish bigger than that and threw them back. Scrawny little guy. Yeah. But we didn't throw him back. Should we have, son? We didn't show him back. It's a gift from God. It's hard right now, but we're going to get through it. Why? He's our gift from God to us. Each and every day, I get to get up and show him a little love. Now, he's terrible. He really is. He will say things to me like, good morning, Dad. Yeah, well, good morning, Dad. I'm here. He won't let go. That's his mother. I've got to say good morning, or he'll just keep saying it. I had to get up extra this morning. I've got to do all this stuff. It's not a good morning. Yesterday was a good morning. No, it is a good morning. I have the privilege of ministering to my son, whom I do love dearly. He's a very talented young man. He's a gift from God. And I'm not trying to detract from my other son, Matthew, sitting there. They're gifts. They're not perfect. They're flawed, but they're still gifts. Is their dad perfect? Not at all. There we go. Okay. All right. Listen. Whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith, John says. Who is he that overcomes the world? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. I don't care what the name of the sign is out there, the first something church of the sanctimonious saints, or the best whatever, if they don't believe that Jesus is the Son of God and rose from the dead, it's not the church. It's a counterfeit. People ought to get out of those places, but they're deceived. And this is the confidence that we have in him, John says, that if we ask anything according to his will, he will hear us. Isn't that amazing? He will hear us. When we get on our knees and we break our heads over and we put our hands together, God hears us. And this is the confidence that we have, that God hears us. Praise the Lord for that. And when we make Jesus the Lord of our lives, we gain the biggest victory of all. No matter how difficult life is, no matter what the hardships come, no matter the many disappointments we have, we're forgiven of sin and we're loved by God. A gift greater than we can imagine. You see, when we make this commitment to God, we don't get to rescind it. Do you know that? A lot of people think you can. Oh, yeah, I'll just put my faith and I'll take it back and all this kind of stuff. No, no. When you put your faith in God's hands, He's not going to open them up and let you go again. Aren't you glad? Listen, I will recommend to you that when you get down and you're thinking, I need to quit, the giants are too big, it's just too many obstacles, I can't overcome those. That's the time to double down and don't quit. Because it's right then that something good is going to happen. And you're going to see the reflective power of God in your life in a way that you never even understood. We make that commitment. We don't quit. We keep on going. We stand in the grace of God. Not in our strength, but in the grace of God. The goodness of God. The promises of God. Joshua 1:6. Dennis is not here today. Where's Dennis at again? I forget where. Is North Carolina or something like that? He went to see his grandbaby, him and Lisa. That's wonderful. That's great. But Dennis and I have Joshua, we have that passage, the first chapter, because it says this over and over again. Joshua 1:6 says, be strong and of good courage. Who's God telling that to? Joshua. Then down there in verse 7, that's verse 6. I think we must have a real short attention span because God says it again, only be strong and courageous. He does give us a break. He doesn't do it again in verse 8, but he does it again in verse 9. He said, have I not commanded you? Only be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. For the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. I don't know if you're a fan of the History Channel or anything like that, but I love the History Channel because I love history. But I always like when they're talking about World War II or something like that or whatever, and they interview people. You know, it's not somebody writing about history. They interview the guys that were there. In their own words, it's amazing. It's amazing. They will tell you we're terrified. But we went, and we did, and God got the glory. We can always be scared. Don't be worried about that. But just go. Put one foot in front of the other and obey God. And God will turn that thing to His glory. And it might not be exactly what you think it should be. Might probably even a bigger surprise than you ever thought about. Only be strong and of good courage. Don't be afraid. Don't be dismayed. For the Lord thy God is with you wherever you go. Heavenly Father, thank you for this example that we have here in Samuel about David and Goliath. But Lord, that's not the only place that we could look. We could look here at Joshua. We could look at the things that he had to face. We could look at any of God's people. We could look at Moses, brings them out of slavery in Egypt, and he takes them across the Red Sea and all those kind of things. And they're walking around in the desert for a few days, and what do they want to do? They want to go back home. Let's go back and get enslaved again. Oh, they beat us every day, treated us like animals. We get used to stuff that we shouldn't get used to. Help us to be faithful, true, and courageous in you. In you. Goliath was dead man walking when he came down that hill cursing God. He didn't know it, but that's what he was. Lord, there's many, many things that need to change in our world. Many, many things that give us starts, and we shake our heads and we are alarmed. But this is still your world, and you're going to bring about the ultimate victory as you would have it to be in each and every life and each and every person, because this is your promise to us. And we thank you for that. Lord, even here this morning, maybe there's someone here that's been struggling. Maybe they're facing giants in their life. Maybe they want to come to this altar and just get down before you and thank you and praise you and ask for a healing touch, fresh anointing, refilling of the Holy Spirit, whatever it might be. Lord, your will be done. For these things we ask in that mighty, mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Let's stand and sing. We have an invitation song.
Have thine own way.
Definitely some challenges there. We don't like them. I don't pretend to tell you to like them, but have confidence and trust in God. Vondell and Rod are probably down there in West Virginia, and one of their grandsons, Johnny, when he was here years and years ago, developed a tumor in his brain. It was, oh, what a blow. Hard word. And they did all kinds of things, some brand new things. The doctors tried to do everything, but nothing succeeded. Does that mean that Rod and Vondell wasn't praying? Does that mean that our prayers weren't answered? It weren't answered the way we thought we'd like to have them. But listen, if you get there before I do, you look him up. He's walking okay in heaven. He didn't have any scars in heaven. He's jumping for joy in heaven. My wife's brother Johnny was one of those 10 kids in Alabama when they gave the polio vaccine to those children that he got the polio from them. All his life, he had one leg that was a good leg and one leg was a bum leg. And then every now and then, every 2 or 3 years or something like that, they do surgery on again, on his legs. Now, which leg did you think they operated on? Don't make no sense to me. The good one. They would try to stop it from growing so that he wouldn't get all out like this. The bum leg they couldn't do a thing with, but they could do something with the good leg. Listen, I'm beginning to think, and I think it's true. I think I know more people over there than I do over here. Yeah, I think that's the way it is. And when I get through there and I walk through those pearly gates, there are some people. People always saying, I want to go find Paul, sit down with him in the Bible study. Why? You know what you know. There's no more questions there. You know it all. What I want to see is some of the folks that I haven't seen for a while. I'd like to see Johnny. I'd like to see him again. And I will. I'd like to see my mom, my dad. These people, they're not injured anymore. The things of this world cannot touch them anymore. They're whole. If they could reach out and touch you, they would say, listen, keep it up. Don't stop. Keep going. One day I'll see you. Isn't that a great promise? I think so. Walter, would you mind closing us in prayer, brother? Amen. Have a great day.